Well, let's take our Bibles, if you have your Bibles with you. Did you bring your Bibles to church with you? Let's hold those up nice and high. Bible's a good thing to bring to church. There are some Bibles that are being taken quickly from back tables. If you'd like to borrow one, we have some there for you to use and return. We're going to be looking this morning at Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. And we're going to look together at verses 13 through 20. Would you stand with me one more time as we honor God's word and read together? Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among the thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires of other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown." Father, I praise you for the beauty of your word and for the mysteries that lie within it. Thank you, Lord, that we can study your word again and again and again, year after year, and each time we come to it, by your Spirit, you capture us and you teach us and you bear us along in truth. And I thank you, Father, for the truth of your word. And I pray, Lord, as today we look at this private meeting that Jesus is having with his disciples and by way of our conversion is having with us today, as we come to understand this mystery of your kingdom through parables. Just stories to some. Some curious stories, some uninteresting stories to some. But to us who believe, Lord, we see instruction from the lips of our Master. We hear his voice, and we come to him, and he gives us eternal life. Awaken our hearts today, Lord, by your Spirit, and work in us to receive it with gladness, with conviction, and with adjustment. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Please be seated. This is a second sermon in the fourth chapter. The first text that Jesus shared had to do with the parable of sower, and he gave the parable as he was there on beside the sea. He had gone down along the seashore, perhaps early in the morning, as he had done many times, and there a crowd began to gather around him. And he was so crowded by the people as they pushed in upon him that he went to the edge of the lake and he said to his disciples, Get that boat, and I'm going to. He put himself in the boat, and they pushed out a little ways from the shore. And as he pushed out from the shore, they turned the boat, and he turned back toward the shore. And so the people were held by the water barrier, right there at the edge of the shore, as Jesus taught them from the boat that morning. And the first things that he shared were simply a story of a sower, a short, pithy story, as we learn what a parable is. That it's easy to understand, It's not in some kind of apocalyptic hidden language so that no one can understand what's going on. It's something that's very understandable to everybody. But what is at stake is the person who really wants to hear it and someone who's listening to it. And of course, those two words, hearing and listening, sound very similar. And I think they're somewhat interchangeable, but I think that if we think in terms of a person who just hears, they hear it, or someone's really listening to it, there's a difference between those two things. And we see Jesus making the statement that some people are going to hear it, and some people are going to be listening to it. And as a result, we see this difference of the hearer, the person who's receiving it. The story's the same for everybody, but the person who receives it. However, at the end of this time frame, when he finished these verses with the 12th verse, tells us in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, or 4, verse 10, excuse me, when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. Notice, the parables. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, and verse 10, the disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" In Luke chapter 8 and verse 9, his disciples asked him what this parable meant. Even though it was a simple story, was Jesus really just giving them a lecture on how to sow seed and how to prepare soils and kind of like a, I mean, who's he talking to? He's talking to farmers. He's talking to people that made their living by doing what he's talking about. And so this is not really, well, it could be, I guess. I mean, is a carpenter giving a farmer a lecture on how to plant things? I'm sure that could be looked at that way. And maybe some people just dismissed it that way. Well, that's great, but what, so what? And even his disciples are saying, why are you teaching them in parables? And then some say, what does this parable mean? And so there's this questioning that's going on. And it's throughout the whole group. So we see later that he sets himself aside with his disciples. Verse 10 says, when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him. He waited until they were alone with them, just leaving the whole crowd with questions buzzing everywhere. And we looked last time at one of the significant reasons why this language is being used by Jesus is so someone asks a question. What is the meaning of this? What are you talking about? Why are you saying this? And we talked about the need for questions and to be sensitive to people asking questions. Peter said, be ready, didn't he? To do what? Give an answer to people who have questions. Well, these people are now wanting to know from Jesus what he's talking about, and the disciples are probably being asked, what's this about too? But they didn't have a ready answer. And so as a result, if there's nothing else about Christianity that's important for us to see, if there's nothing else to hear here except one thing, and that is, be ready to answer questions. People will ask you questions. And more often, what they'll ask us questions, and we think, well, what's another answer besides the answer I should be giving as a Christian? And we find ourselves in a bit of a, you know, fear, maybe this isn't the right time, or maybe I shouldn't do this. And then we could even go so far as to say, well, this looks like, you know, hard soil to me. This looks like the crushed down soil. I shouldn't even give them an answer. Maybe it's a person who's kind of like got thorns in their life, you know, big issues in life. And we find ourselves analyzing the soil, right? Rather than ready to give an answer to the soil, using the metaphor here. People ask all kinds of questions. Where have you been for 2 weeks? Well, how do you answer that question? What happened? Something, why are you always smiling? What's with you, all this smiling stuff? I mean, I've had people ask me the strangest questions, all the way to the point of, now you know, John, here at the local grocery store, I won't mention the name, we really don't allow religious teaching in our by our employees. And so I really think all this stuff, this Jesus stuff that you're talking about to everybody here, I think it's something you really should be careful about. And I said, what are you talking about? I wasn't preaching anybody. He said, well, then what were you talking about? Is that a question or what? And so I shared with him. I said, I just was telling people what happened to me in the last couple weeks. Well, what did happen to you? And so I sat there with the assistant manager of this grocery store in front of the frozen food case, and I'm telling him about my testimony of what happened to me when I was on a retreat far away, and Jesus Christ entered my life. I was born of the Spirit. And he said, wow, that's really interesting. He didn't say, I thought, I'm preaching to you now. You better be careful. We're both in trouble now. But just a question and being ready to answer it. Not just some political thing about, well, I don't think it's really, you're violating my rights for freedom of speech or something along those lines. All these tangled things. Instead of just using every opportunity we have as who? What are we calling ourselves? What did Jesus call us here? Sowers. We're sowers. He didn't say this is a parable about the soils. In verse 13, then Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? There's two things there to see. Number one is, if we don't understand the simplicity of what our task is and what we're doing when we tell people parables or illustrations about Christ and the Gospels, if we don't understand why we're doing that, then we have no real credibility to start with. But on the other hand, he's also giving us a key that this parable of the sower, is very critical for understanding all parables. And in Mark's case, we see three parables that follow this that all have to do with the size of a harvest, with sizes. Here are instructions on how you sow, and then the other three have to do with the size of what happens when you sow. So Jesus, as he opens this up, he has something in his mind that the disciples don't have in their mind. Do they really think that he's going to go back over these one by one? Now, he does go over it somewhat one by one. But he surprises them in that he doesn't apply this to the soils. That's what it seems like he's doing. In fact, I remember one reference I was looking at, and they changed the subject from the parable of the sower to the soils. The four soils, they called this little commentary. The four soils. And so they gave us a lot of information about the soils and how, like we did last time, you know, we looked at it kind of like on a agricultural level. The quality of how you get the rocks out of the soil and the Palestinian, Galilean countryside, lots of rocks in it, just like, you know, Rockville. Anybody have a house in Rockville and you go out in your garden, do a little planting, and what do you find out there? What's the first thing you see coming up in your garden? Rocks. And as a result, the rocks and the soil composition, the aeration of the soil, too many rocks is too much air and too much water and blah, 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 blah. And going on and on and think, oh, that's very interesting. That's what's that have to do with anything? Well, what did you just now hear? What's that have to do with anything? What's the parable for? To get them to ask a question. They ask the question. The farmer sows the word. Before he said the farmer goes out to sow the seed. But now he says the farmer sows the word. And the subject here is certainly on the soils. No question he's talking about the soils. But the illustration is for the sower of the seed in soils. What's the sower supposed to be like? What's his or her perspective supposed to be as they sow the seed? Some people are like seed along the path. Now, we have a historic translation of the scriptures, and I'm not going to tell you that I'm going to fix it all today and I'm going to straighten you all out on how what's really supposed to be like, but we see something that is is kind of comes through translations, and that is, people read the Bible and they expect to see in a translation of the Bible, they expect to hear what they already know. Right? They want to hear when they read the Bible what they have been told it said when they were young, or what they generally knew about it, or when they read it themselves, what they got out of it. They want to hear you amplify that, and then they're going to tell you whether you're right or whether you're wrong. Right? It's pretty easy to grasp. It seems reasonable, too. But I have a theory, and it's not my theory first, but that is that people who are visiting churches, they go to churches and they stay there long enough to find out if what you're going to talk about agrees with what they've already heard, and then they're going to stay or they're going to consider that church. But if they hear something that doesn't sound quite right, my pastor never preached that before. I never heard that before. My mother never said that. My father never amplified that. And, you know, bye, heretic. Adios, I'm out of here. So you're giving me a few minutes here, right? This is my few moments of glory here. But I think from the text, right? The Bible has its own message, right? This isn't John Bale's historic message I'm giving today. Okay? The Bible says, the farmer sows the word. Now, you think he's really talking about a farmer? What farm is he talking about? He's talking about the farm of the kingdom of God. That's our farm. That's where we live, where we dwell, and that kingdom also exists within another kingdom, the kingdom of this world. And the way those two kingdoms operate and the way people perceive within the kingdoms what the world is like is completely different from person to person. If you're inside the kingdom, you don't see this as something, a world that kind of just made itself. You know, it struggled and it overcame the struggles, and the fit things survived, and those things were weak, they died. That's so common in the world that it's just now a presupposition. Evolution is not just something that's taught as a theory, as an idea. It's the presupposition for government schools. That's the way it is, to the point where they don't even really teach it anymore. They just assume it's true. And so when someone comes in and says, no, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the worlds, and they that dwell, He created them and formed them. You need to sit down and be quiet, or you're going to have to go home, because you can't do that, because in schools you can't talk about that stuff. Anybody experienced anything close to that? The yes. Anybody never experienced? Welcome, Christian school students. We see this world, and our world has got some mandates in it, things that we do. One of the first things that Jesus said to those fishermen earlier in Mark, and he said, don't worry about that. Don't worry about your careers. Don't worry about what you're doing before. From now on, I'm going to show you how to fish for men, for people. Do you think Jesus had it confused? I can see the fishermen saying, whoa, well, you better get back in the boat, because this is the wrong direction to catch fish. They soon learned he wasn't talking about fish, and he's not talking about farmers, and he's not talking about soils. He's talking about the kingdom of God, as he says. The parables of the kingdom of God. This is what the kingdom of God is like. So we see within this beautiful truth rise. That Jesus is not trying to train people on how to understand what soils are. He's trying to train people on how to sow the Word of God in this world. And it produces harvest, changes. Some people, he says, are like seed along the path where the Word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes it away. Takes away the word, that which was sown in them. Some people are like that. Now, there's two people being talked to. We don't really hear the first one. The disciples are the ones he's talking to, right? And so he's not just telling him some people out there are like this particular kind of soil. He's telling disciples who are the sowers that you're going to encounter in your sowing different responses from people. And some of those people are going to respond in different ways. But right from the beginning, you've got someone following you in your harvest field, and they are intent on destroying everything that you're doing, as if they got their own bag, and you throw some seed, and they're going by, and they're trying to pick up that seed right behind you. Before anybody hears it, before anybody sees it, before anybody understands it, and I can tell you right now, the biggest problem we have in evangelism and sharing the gospel is we have this voice that says, oh, no. Don't do that. You're going to offend all these people. These people are not going to like that. You're going to get in trouble. You're going to lose your job. People are going to persecute you. I mean, I don't think we even get to the level of persecution. We kind of just give up before we even get that far. And then we feel guilty later, don't we? And we say, I should have done this, and I should have done that, and I should have done this, said the other thing, and so forth. Jesus says, there's somebody that's creating that mess for you. You've got an enemy that's right with you. Now, there's a psalm where David is lamenting over his enemies. And I forget which one it is right now. I could probably find it if you give me a half hour. But he's lamenting over his enemies. My enemies are close at hand. My enemies are trying to destroy me. My enemies are deceiving me. My enemies are, you know, trying to influence people against me. Enemy, 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 enemy. I remember reading that. It's been quite a while back now. But as I read the Bible again and again, I constantly come to that note that I made. And here David is acutely aware of his enemies. And they're people. And the reality is that none of his enemies can hurt him. They can kill him, maybe. They can disadvantage him. But ultimately, he is one of the chosen. He's going to heaven. There's nothing they can do to change his status before God. But he's very aware of them. And every little thing that they do, he's aware of it instantly. And I wrote in my notes, I said, Lord, here's a man who is acutely aware of his enemies who cannot harm him. Yet in my life, I am so unaware of the enemy that's just trying to destroy everything I'm doing. You have an enemy. Jesus says the first thing he said. There is an enemy who's trying to take away the word that was sown in them. So when you sow the word, he's trying to take away that word. But Lord, help us if what we're doing is we take the word away from them. You see someone who said, well, I went to a church and they named the church. You go, oh, that church. Oh, my gosh. I better help this poor struggling person. They're about to go under. And so we tell them the truth about that church. About that pastor, about those two or three people that they know. And then we expand, of course. I don't know everybody in that church, but I assume everybody in church is just as bad as the one person I do know. Before long, they say, well, I guess that's not a very good church to go to. And since I don't really like you that much, I'm not going to church anywhere. And what we do is we help to steal that word. We assist our enemy. We assist him. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. As soon as they hear it, it's gone, blown away. Does that mean that there aren't sowers that sow along paths in hard places? In places that seem like they have people that sowing the word to someone who's heard it a million times, you know they're not going to respond. And you say to yourself, it's just a foregone conclusion. This person is a wayside person. They're the kind of hard path, you know, what we talked about last week, where along the edges of a field, the farmers would bring in their carts and they bring in their equipment, their horses and so forth, and it would press it down into kind of a road. Well, no one's going to sow there. You have to treat the soil. Does that mean no one comes from there? I came from there. I wasn't good soil. I came from there. I'd heard a million times. The point where I could just turn it on and turn it off anytime I wanted to. If I was a Christian, it's a Christian. Oh, what, you know, Barney and Elizabeth, they have such wonderful Christian boys. Especially that, you know, John. He's something, there's something special about him. I'm thought, yeah, I got you, fool. And about the time you think that you are resistant to anything spiritual, bam! The hardness of your heart is torn up, and Christ makes you into a receptor of the good word. So who's he talking about? Is he talking only about the soil? Is he talking about the sower? Don't be afraid. Don't yield back when you feel like you've got enemies. Satan's trying to take everything you say away. No, keep sowing the word. Keep sowing the word. Keep sowing the word. And what? It will produce a harvest, some 30, some 60, some 100 times. The night that Charles Haddon Spurgeon was saved in the middle of a snowstorm as a rebellious, angry young man, and there was no congregation because only this deacon showed up, this faithful deacon, and about six people, and he sat back under the eaves of the balcony, and he preached the scriptures, and these four or five people thought, why don't you give us something besides this? You need to repent. You need to repent. But he preached the word. And this young man back there in the back, this hard ground, was awakened by the Spirit. And literally millions of people came to Christ because of him during his whole time. And still are coming through his writings. Don't give up when you find yourself on hard places. Don't say, well, I can't sow here. Or I'm not responsible for sowing here. If you're in a hard place, you know what? That's because God has you there. You find yourself in a place where none of your relatives want to believe, none of your friends want to believe, everybody's rejected you, they've heard it all. They've heard it all, and they say, I've heard it all, I don't want to hear anymore. You just keep on sowing. You just keep on answering questions. You just keep on presenting things. Others, like seeds sown on rocky places, hear the word and once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. They hear the word, they receive the word with joy, perhaps even a commitment. I'm going to be a Christian the rest of my life. But since they have no root, since their assumption is not in the Word of God, their assumption is in the experience I've had just now. Had this happen back in the 70s, 80s. This happens now where people come, they get all moved by the environment they're in, and they joyfully receive Christ. I'm saying that very sarcastically. And then they go back into their lives. And there's nobody there supporting them. They didn't hear the word discipleship. They didn't hear the word read the Bible. They didn't hear the text that said, study to show yourself approved unto God. What? A workman that needs not be ashamed, and realize that it takes some sweat. It takes some discovery. It takes some sacrifice. It takes some discipline. Till finally you feel like the only thing I'm really disciplined at is being a Christian. I get all the other stuff done, but really the things that really over just drive me are the Word of God and the message of Christ. I thought I knew everything about redemption until I heard that, until I read that. Anybody feeling a little rocky today? Is that really where the kind of soil, is that what's being talked about, the soil? Or is it talking about the sower still? The sower sows
The sower sows his or her seed. They sow the seed. Some of it fall in rocky places. Some of them get this instantaneous, ba-boom, I'm a Christian. So wonderful. Great. Well, let's meet tomorrow for prayer. What? Great. Let's go to the Bible study together. What? You kidding me? I can't be seen in the... There's no root in the person's life. And aren't you glad Jesus didn't say, go into all the world and get people converted. Get them to confess Jesus is Lord. Just get out there and get them all down the aisle. Get them all. He said, go out in the world and disciple them. Make disciples of them and teach them everything I've told you and show them they must obey it. He that obeyeth my word loves me. That's the person. That's the person who begins to have root in their life and depth in their life and overcome these issues, both in the person who is the receiver, but also in the life and the analysis of the sower. I don't want to, God showed me, the Holy Spirit just revealed to me, just quickened my heart and told me that, only a few people in that section, almost all this section, don't even talk to them. And then, He just revealed to me that I don't need to really sow any seed there. Really? If you find yourself with rocky people, with no root, a lot of emotion, but no root, you're there to help them find root. And you're there to show them truth that goes beyond just the idea of my truth. And when things get tough, he likens this to the idea of soil that has rocks in it. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. So keeping our idea, it's talking about the soil, the people, they fall away. But guess what? So do the sowers. People get very discouraged when they sow and they don't see fruitfulness. I remember a message that Pastor Melson some months ago brought to us about Jeremiah. And all this story of Jeremiah, and a great, when you say Jeremiah, it just kind of makes you think, there's a real man of God, right? There's a guy that really has it together. And he ministered for 40 years. How many converts did Jeremiah have in 40 years? None. 40 years with no converts. Constantly being resistance, constantly being, finally to get thrown in the system to shut up. They throw him in the mud up to his neck and thinking that's going to shut him up. I think they're hoping he was just a little shorter so the mud would be right about here. Is he just talking about the soil here? Is he talking about us? Are you giving up yet? Have you given up on this whole thing about sharing the gospel? Are you giving up on that? Because things are a little rocky from time to time? Maybe they still are rocky. Maybe you feel persecuted. I'm never going to say that again because, man, that got me a lot of trouble. Yes, it says in Hebrews, great faith chapter, all the exploits of those men of faith. And then it just breaks off and says, some were tortured. Some were sawn in half. Some suffered. Rejection. Where's their fruit? Where's their 30 and 60 and 100 fold? Where is it? You ever read Jeremiah? Have you, anybody here ever read Jeremiah? You ever quoted Jeremiah? You ever prayed those prayers Jeremiah prayed? Did it ever affect your life as a person? That's his 30 and 60 and 100 fold. We are the fruit. And it's still growing more and more and more in abundance until finally it says in Revelation that John looked and he saw a multitude of people that could not be counted. Who are those people? Just, people they, and some, I don't get too current here. They were created fighters or something? No. They were once lost, but now they're found. They were once dead in their trespasses and sins, but been awakened by the word of God. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word, the message of Christ. If you become a silent vessel, if you just take your light and stick it under, well, I don't want to get to next week. There's another parable following this one, isn't there? We see the negative sides of no root. Rocky places, persecution, still others, like seeds sown among thorns, hear the word. By the way, is Jesus giving them an answer? Pretty good answer, isn't it? Yeah? Pretty good answer. Like seed sown among the thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. It happens, doesn't it? It's a sad thing. Paul even talked about those who left him. They left him in the ministry because they loved the world, he said. They loved the world. The admonition in Scripture, in Romans, love not the world. Love not the world. 1 John 2:15 and 16. Love not the world and the things that are in the world, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. Don't love the world. It's a hard thing not to love, right? It'd be wonderful if he calls this what? Thorns? He calls the world thorns. I mean, wouldn't it be great as a Christian if you were competing against thorns? Here's people stuck in the thorns. Oh, I'll help you. I'm a Christian. Oh, please help me. Please help me. Some of those thorns out there, pretty nice looking thorns, aren't they? Boy, some of them, you know, they work really hard for those thorns. I work hard for the thorns I have, and I'm not going to give them away easy. And we see the thorns of life, even though they may seem attractive, wealth. Okay, here's your question. What would you do if I gave you $1 million right now? What would you do with that $1 million? Oh, I've got to give some to God. But, you know, there's a lot more left than I'd give to me. Wealth. Power. What would you do if you had all the power in the world? Ask the question, driving around your car, just ask the question. Now, what is the one thing you really wish you had? If you could have anything in the world, what would you have? Let's just go around the room. Let them go just in your own car, whatever. Just let them answer. Do it at the lunch table. Man, we're having a tough day. It's a really tough job. We're not getting much money. What would one of you guys do? What would you guys do if you had $1 million? Man, you could stay there till the next lunch day. It's enticing. Just the thought of it. Let alone the ones who are captured by it, who this is their life. This is the thing, they protect it. I mean, what I tell people, if you ever win the lottery, it could be you. You could win the lottery. All it takes is what, a buck? Just a dollar. You take 10 bucks, you get 10 more chances than one. How about 100? Take 100 bucks. Can you afford 100 bucks to throw away? He said, don't invest anything you can't afford to throw away. How about 1,000? You got a lot more chances with that. Was it $53 million? How much is it? You better be careful before you answer that. We find ourselves enamored by it, don't we? I told somebody one time who was very, very faithful at playing the lottery. I think maybe he still is today. He says, you know, Pastor, when I win the lottery, I'm going to pay for the church. I'm going to pay for this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do all that kind of stuff. Some people know who I'm talking about. And I said, well, how long have you been doing this? He said, oh, I've been doing this ever since I had a job. Ever since there was a lottery. I said, oh, that's great. So how much do you put in? Well, I put in $1 a day, $5 a week. Maybe $7. He takes some of the other days. I said, tell you what. For my part, let's talk about the part you're going to give to me. When you say me, it means to God, right, to the church. Some people, never mind. I said, just do this. Just take $1 and just make it 5 days a week. Don't make it 7, just 5 days a week. And just give me 10 cents out of that dollar. okay, every day. And you can do this monthly or weekly or whatever. And then after a while, just give me that amount. And then when, if you win the lottery, you don't owe God anything. It's all yours. So I started adding this up with him. I mean, within about a year, we come to like $6,000 or $8,000 or something, you know, some wild amount of money. And then suddenly the conversation wants to end pretty quickly after that. Just the calculation of wealth. It's a powerful subject. Jesus talked about money as much as he talked about anything else. By the way, what's the number one subject as far as quantitative that Jesus talked about? Anybody know? Oh, good. Keep going. Anybody else? Kingdom of God. More than any other subject, you talk about the kingdom of God. And that's what he's talking about right here. And as we see this person, they find themselves with the worries of life. Worries. People are worried. They're so worried about something. Well, here's a remedy for worrying. Worry about your past. All the things that have already happened to you, just list them all and worry over all those things. Whether or not they're going to happen, worry over all of them. Because that's as close as you can come to having any sense of actual what worry is and its legitimacy. It's the only thing to legitimately worry of. Can you worry about right now? Are you worried about how long I'm going to go? You know I'm only on the second point. Are you worried about that? Are you worried about having enough money to do this or that or the other thing? Are you worried about whether, you know, what are you worried over? Jesus said, well, our birds have all left, okay? Well, they have their babies and then they leave, so we don't have that choir every Sunday anymore. You know, he said, look at the birds. They look worried. I mean, it's 30 degrees below zero, and you see squirrels out there looking for stuff. You see birds looking for stuff. And the one thing, they don't look worried. They look like they are protected. They look like they're going to get something to eat today. Don't worry. Well, again, he's talking about the soil. There's a lot of worried people. That may just be the person we throw some seed at, the worried person. But when the kingdom of God farmer starts worrying, boy, you talk about people, a couple people said this, watching fathers, watching parents. Jesus said, you are my witnesses. He didn't say, go and be my witnesses. He said, you are my witnesses. Just go into the world. As you go into the world, as you go with joy, because you know this world is not my home. I'm passing through. I'm not worried about this world. I'm not worried about the wealth. I'm not worried about having things. Because my Heavenly Father's already worried about all those. Well, you know, he's already planned for all that. Look at the birds of the air. They worry. Look at the lilies of the field. They worry about clothes. What they're going to wear, what they're going to eat, what they're going to drive. No. As persons who are sowing the seeds, don't worry. Don't worry. The past is a straight line. God's will is not. Our future looks like this. Like, you know, I'm not sure. But the past looks like from right there to right here, just like a straight line. I mean, I worried about it, but I got right to here from there. By the way, how did you get in here today? Where'd you get your seat? How did you get here? Did you worry about whether you're going to get a seat today or not? Did you worry about whether you... Let's say you're a worrier. I'm worried about whether I'm going to get a seat at church today. Are you worried now? Think life that way. Look at the past to praise God for all the things he's given you. When you take that kind of seed and you make that the disposition of your seeding, you're going to see people says, well, if he's not worried, maybe I won't be worried either. God works in those worried people. God works. He can overcome worry. He can overcome deceitfulness of wealth. And he can overcome the desires for other things, for worldliness. So that they don't choke out the sower and also the hearer. If you choke out the sower, there's no chance for the person in the soil to get seed. You know that? I mean, if you just say, well, there's great soil out there, perfect soil everywhere. But you know what everybody saw? It's done. It's done. Jesus surely is talking about the farmer, the sower, not only just the seed, not only just the soils. And finally, others like seed sown on good soil. Hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. Others like seed sown on good soil. And there's such a tendency, isn't there, to follow this other metaphor? Now if we can find the good soil and we sow into it, then it's going to work. Okay? Then it's going to work. No. The Word of God is swift and powerful. It needs a two-edged sword, and it divides asunder. Do you believe that? Do you believe the Word of God is more powerful than any person who has some lost attitude? Some idea that I can't trust Christianity. I hate Christianity. I grew up as a Christian. My parents were Christians. It never worked for them. Can those hard persons become that soil that receives? Notice it says, what's the characteristics of good soil? They hear the word. Not the word's already in them. They just hear it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the message of Christ. Now, with care, what would Satan like to steal from you if faith, becoming a Christian, believing, comes from the Word of God? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the message of Christ. What if he's talking about sowing seeds so that people will hear it, and in the hearing of it, the Holy Spirit regenerates that broken heart, no matter what the condition, and plants in it this growing, nurturing Word of God in them? What if we sacrifice it for things like, well, I want to have more faith. I want to have more faith so I can get more things, and I can have more things in my life. I can have things. Can you imagine? Is that stealing that real word? The sowing of it is sowing the scriptures, sowing the message of Christ, sowing the cross, not being afraid, not being turned back, not being discouraged. We've been done some disservices historically by people who want to tell us that the word is just this thing that we have in us, and we can make it bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger until we're just this giant, massive superhero Christian. No. We have a bag of seed. It's not our seed. It's God's seed. We live in a kingdom. It's not our kingdom. It's God's kingdom. I'm poor. I have nothing in me. I can't save anybody. I just have a bag of seeds. And if Satan can get me to be distracted from sowing them, or he can steal them, or he can discourage me, whatever it's going to take, if I stop sowing those seeds, we're not going to see a harvest. We're not going to see a harvest. I'm not talking about church growth. I'm talking about kingdom growth. There may be people that you sow seeds in their life and you never see them again ever. I don't think that deacon knew exactly who Charles Haddon Spurgeon was when he started preaching. I never saw that guy before. Where did he come from? He got saved because you sowed seed. Where's he going to know that, by the way? It says there's an eschatological element as we close this. You want to say eschatological, the end, our blessed hope in heaven when we transition to heaven. There's another message here, isn't there? And that is, where are we really going to see the 30 and 60 and 100-fold? We may feel like we're sowing into hard ground, but we're not giving up because we're not going to become a part of that hard ground. We may feel like we're sowing into thorns, but we're not going to give up because we're not going to become a part of those thorns. We may feel like we're thrown in stony places. We're not going to give up. And what happens is we start seeing, you're telling me that you came out of that hard ground? By the way, the world, all they have is hard ground. All they have is thorns. All they have is this. It's the world. Only in the kingdom of God we think, if you take two people, one in the world. No, let's take 1,000 in the world, one in the kingdom of God. You think the world's in trouble? You think the world's going to be okay? Oh, man, we're in trouble. 100 people, like a chorus, we're in trouble. One person says, no, God is raining today. What's your voice going to be? Don't let the enemy steal that voice. We will see together in that time. We'll see us. We'll march right before that judgment seat of God, and He will look at us, and we'll have an advocate there. And even though our sins are many, they are covered with blood. And He takes us, and He takes that robe of righteousness, wraps it around us, and said, this is mine. We are His beloved, and He is mine. We have this hope now. We have this hope then. As we sow and go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, discipling them, teaching them all that Jesus has taught us, He is with us always, even to the end of this age. God bless you. Praise the Lord.